So I want to try and I don't think I'm going to, well, maybe I'll finish this today, but I want to continue with a message that we started last week called One Visit, Two Divine Announcements. One Divine Visit, Two Divine Announcements. Strange title for a message. Couldn't come up with anything better in my mind. But we're in Genesis chapter 18. Children's Church is dismissed, as you can see. They wouldn't find this all that interesting, I would imagine. But I want to come now and look at the second half of Genesis chapter 18. Father, we ask your blessing now upon the word of God, Lord, upon all that we'll consider. But Father, I pray that as your word says, Lord, that I would be a feeder today of the flock of God, to shepherd the flock of God, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So now, Lord, let your flock be fed. Speak to each one. Lord, as each one needs to hear your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we started in Genesis 18. I told you that Genesis 18 is divided into two sections. Verses 1 through 15 has to do with God coming, a theophany, a Christophany, if you will, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ coming to visit Abraham. And he came to visit Abraham because he wanted to reaffirm a message that he had said to Abraham before. In chapter 15, Abraham questioned God and said, Lord, what will you give me seeing that I have no son? I have no heir. And this Eliezer of Damascus, one servant born in my house, he'll inherit everything I have. And God said, no, but you will have a son. And God comes now. That was in chapter 15 or 17. I can't remember which one. And God comes in chapter 18 and he says to Abraham, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Because you remember Sarah tried to get it done through Hagar and messed everything up. And God said, no, that won't work. Abraham, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And so what we see in Genesis 18 is we see God visiting from heaven. And he makes two announcements. The first announcement we covered last week, and that was simply this. Sarah, your wife, shall have a son, and you shall name him Isaac, the promised son. The second announcement that was to come was one of judgment. The first one was of life. The second one had to do with doom and judgment from heaven. And it's a very interesting chapter because it's a pivotal chapter, if you will. On the one hand, God comes and he announces life. And I think that we actually need to give that so much more attention than we often do. Because what we'll recognize is when we look at the scriptures is that whenever God comes and announces judgment, he always has life. He always has life. You'll remember as I began to read this, the story of both Adam and of Noah came to mind. When God said to Adam, he says, you know, the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And after they had eaten of the tree and fallen, Genesis 3 and 21 says this, and God made clothes for Adam and Eve. He made clothes. He didn't have to, because God did not say, the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die, and I'm going to redeem you. He didn't say that. He said, if you eat, you will die. That's what every human who has ever lived deserves, death. Because we're all sinful. But Genesis 3:21 says God made clothes. God killed a lamb and from its coat he made clothes and covered Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 6, when God said, you know, I'm sorry that I ever made man. I'm going to wipe him from the face of the earth. And then the scripture goes on and says this, I believe in verse 9, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so here now, God coming to, he's coming to see whether the cry and the sin of Sodom is as great as he's heard it has been. But before he comes to announce judgment, this is what I love so much about him. Before he comes to announce judgment, he stops off to his servant, his friend, Abraham, and he says, Abraham, Sarah, your wife, is going to have a son. And why did he stop and do that? Because God, through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, was pointing down to his son, Jesus Christ, who would be the Savior of the world. So in before the announcement of judgment came, God said, I've come to announce life. I've come to announce life, not just to five cities. I've come to announce life that's going to bless every nation of the world. So, but when you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, what do you think about? You think about judgment. You think about sin. You think about, man, I'm glad I wasn't in that, in those five cities. And so, as I said before, in Genesis 18, you have the mention of Sodom, but we also have an account of God announcing miracle life. So, when a thief steals and is caught, he is to face punishment. Is that right? We all say yes. Oh, yeah. You know, you catch someone stealing a car, well, something should happen to them. Is that right? Yes, because we're a people of justice. When a sinner sins, the Bible says he is to die. The wages of sin is death. Is that right? So when God punished those in Sodom and Gomorrah, was he just? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, we're a little slow today. Amen. Now, beloved, the miracle is when God grants a sinner life, that's the miracle. I began to think about, I said, you know, why does the Bible say that every sin, when a sinner repents, there's rejoicing in heaven amongst the angels of God? It didn't say there's rejoicing on earth. It said there's rejoicing on heaven. Why? Because God's doing what he does. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. The purpose of God through Abraham's seed was for the salvation of many through Christ. So while Sodom is a picture of destruction, God stopping to speak with Abraham is a picture of life. Now, the second announcement, as I said, was one of judgment upon the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Five cities were to be destroyed: Zeboim, Adma, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Zoar, which was called or named Bela earlier in time. What we'll see as we not only get through chapter 18, but I'll have to cover chapter 19 at right after 18 to bring out some other points. What we'll see is that God went where Abraham didn't go in granting a request. That God eventually went where Abraham didn't even go in granting a request. All right. So let me mention a few scriptures. Let me read a few scriptures to give us some background on Sodom. Because Sodom and Gomorrah aren't only mentioned in the book of Genesis. As we know, there's mentioned in the New Testament, but other Old Testament books as well. So let me just read Genesis 13, 10 through 13. You'll remember when Lot and Abraham, their possessions were so great that they had to separate from one another because they had so much. And so Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, which him and his descendants were to possess by the promise of God. But Lot, in Genesis 13:10, it says, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Verse 13 reads this way, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Real quick, just as we're in that passage of scripture, the Bible says that Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. We can learn very quickly just in that passage of scripture that Lot, you can't always choose what looks good to you. Don't always choose what looks good to the naked eye. Can't we go back a little farther and see what that happened to Eve? It says when she looked at the fruit and it looked good for food. And so I remember, as you're a pastor, I'm going to take this from a pastoral stance. As you're a pastor and you shepherd people, that you shepherd a flock, you know, you have people come into church, you have people go out of church, you have all kinds of things happening. And I've had on more than one occasion to have someone come up to me after church and said, and he has his arm around his wife. He says, Pastor, the Lord, we're moving. And I said, oh, okay. That's great. Where you headed? We're moving to the Midwest. We're going to be going. And I said, well, bless the Lord. Amen. But now, that's fine, except for the Lord was speaking to me while they're talking to me. And they said, well, we're going. And I said, okay. And the Lord said, no, they're not. And you have this thing going on inside of you. This doesn't happen all the time. It happens occasionally. And the Lord said to me, no, they won't. They're not going anywhere. But they even said, yes, we have it planned, and we're going to buy a house. We're going to take a trip out there in the next 2 weeks, and the company's already issued money for the move, and we're going to be looking for a house. And I said, well, okay, well, praise God. We'll pray over you. And this was years ago, so don't be trying to figure anything out. So this was years, and this was over 10 years ago, long time ago. And so sure enough, a week after the announcement, they came to me and said, Pastor, the company, they shut down that whole thing. They're not sending us. I don't know. We don't know what happened, but now we're here. It's all, everything's fine. We're just going to stay and everything. And I said, well, bless the Lord. Amen. God knows. He knows everything. Another time, a couple came up to me after church. Says, well, the Lord's calling us. We need to go. I said, all right, do what the Lord says. Don't ever argue with the Lord. If the Lord said it, of course, if he said it, who am I to argue with him? You know, if he said it. But when he said the Lord said, the moment when he said that, the Lord said they'll be back in a year. I said, they'll be back in a year. I said, oh, wow. Well, it was a business move. The business moved them. And sure enough, just as the Holy Ghost, a year later, it popped back up. I'm like, where y'all with it? Well, we're back. We're back. That whole thing, you know, worked. We were over there for a season, a contract, and that's over and whatever. Well, Lot looked at what was good to his eyes. And he chose it based upon outward circumstance. Based upon what looked good to him. Amen. How many of you know we need to pray? Lot chose a place that was good for his flocks, but wasn't good for his soul. God help us. Wasn't good for his soul or his eventual family. Many scholars believe he was single when he made the choice, but he ended up with a wife and children. And so he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. Also, we note, and we'll see this when we get into chapter 19, that Lot, in this passage of Scripture, the Bible says he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. A tent is a temporal dwelling place. When you set up a tent, and by the way, all of us living in tents right now. You look in the mirror, you're looking at a tent. A tent is a temporal dwelling place. It means I'm not going to be here long. Okay? Lot pitched his tent as far as Sodom in chapter 18. In chapter 19, he's in a house, a permanent dwelling, which means Lot says, I'm here to stay. Wrong, Lot. Stay in your tent. Stay in your tent, Lot. Remember when the angels came, he said, come into my house. He had purchased a house. He had now had a place of permanent residency there. Okay. Now, let me mention a few other things about Sodom. What was the sin of Sodom besides the obvious? We know what the obvious is. But Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 through 50 read, look, this was the iniquity of your sister, Sodom. She and her daughter, which would be Gomorrah, had pride. Number one, pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Now, those three things all by themselves will get you into a ton of trouble. When you're haughty and prideful and have a full stomach, you know why most of us, you know why we go to work every day? Because we got to eat. Do you know that if you have a full stomach, you don't have to go to work? I mean, you can just, you know. They had fullness of food, listen, and abundance of idleness. What's that old saying? Idleness is whose workshop? It's the devil's workshop. So you have people that are full of food and they're idle, have nothing to do. What do you keep hearing about the Middle East, about jobs? They have no jobs and they're all idle. And so what do they end up doing? Going into ISIS and Al-Qaeda and, you know, they go and give themselves to all of these. So the sin of Sodom was pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. The Lord speaking in Ezekiel 16:49. Sodom, further though, is a picture of the end of the age. The end of this age, I'm saying. You'll see that Sodom in the New Testament is coupled with Noah many times. You'll remember that the Lord, after he destroyed the world with the flood, put his rainbow in the sky, I'll never do it again by water, but he never mentioned anything about fire. And Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by fire and brimstone. How is this world we live in now going to be destroyed? By fire. And so when we look at Sodom, we're also looking at a picture of the end of the age, because 2 Peter 3:7 tells us that the world will be destroyed by fire. We also notice a couple similarities about the Sodom and Gomorrah and the Lord's first coming and his second coming. Sodom and Gomorrah, two angels visited the city before the destruction came. But when Jesus was born into the earth, it wasn't two angels who came. If Sodom was the city, then the earth would be Sodom. Jesus came to the earth. God didn't send two angels. He came himself before the destruction that is to come, you see. So not two angels, because Jesus is better than two angels. The scripture also says that the Lord in Mark 13:27, the angels of God come to gather the elect of God before the judgment of the world. Jesus says, before the Son of Man comes, he's going to send his angels. They're going to gather his elect from the four winds, and then judgment is going to ensue. And so the angels would come. In 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, we'll see Sodom and Gomorrah coupled with Noah's flood, speaking of end time judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, 4 through 10 reads, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment," future tense, to reserve for judgment to come. Verse 5, "and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned," past tense, "condemned to destruction, making them," this is interesting, "making them an example to those who afterward who would live ungodly." Sodom and Gomorrah is an example to anyone who would live ungodly. God made them an example by what he did. Verse 7, "and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." The day of judgment is surely coming. It's surely at hand. Sodom and Gomorrah also stands as a warning signs of God's judgment. I'm talking about it was subsequent generations after Sodom and Gomorrah to include us, to include any generation to whom the word of God comes. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, I'm trying to bring, before we actually dive into Genesis 18, I want to bring Sodom and Gomorrah into a little bit of more of context and show you that the mentions of it is not only in Genesis 18 and 19, but it's all throughout the Bible. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus said this, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Even so it will be when the Son of Man is revealed. What was the problem there? What they did was more important than how they lived. What they did was more important than how they lived. We hear that all the time. We hear it all the time when a lawmaker has sex with an underage child. We say, what does it matter what the lawmaker, you know, as long as he does his job, it doesn't matter if he looks at child pornography online. As long as he may or does, and that's the way this world is. It doesn't matter how you live. It just matters that you produce. You produce for us, and we don't care what your private life is like, but you simply produce for us. That's what Jesus was saying. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. It's all about doing. Going on with one's life. But how we live doesn't matter. Not true. Matthew 11, verses 20 through 24. Jesus said, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades," or hell. "For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." So while we think Sodom and Gomorrah was bad, and it was, Jesus said, if they had seen the works that I did in you, Capernaum, Sodom would have repented. Sodom would have repented. What is he saying? Jesus is saying the greatest miracles in ministry that was attested to his divinity was done in Capernaum amongst these people. He showed them categorically who he was by the miracles that he performed. And yet the people, the Jews in Capernaum, did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus said, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Why? Well, Sodom had two angels that came. They didn't preach any gospel. They only did one miracle. They blinded the men at the door. If you want to count that as a miracle. That's all they did. And Lot said, hey, to his sons-in-law, get out. Get out of the city. The Lord's going to destroy the city. That's all that happened in Sodom. We're talking about a divine announcement. To Capernaum, Jesus, the Son of God, comes. He raises people from the dead. He heals the blind, opens up blind eyes, causes the dumb to speak. There are maimed people getting up off of mats, walking to and fro. He's casting out demons. He's doing all of these works. The hand of God is upon him. It is obvious who he is. And the people said, oh, we don't believe. We don't believe you are who you say you are. When Jesus had totally revealed himself to them. So Sodom will be judged less harshly than Capernaum because of less revelation. We're required to walk in the light that we have. Amen. So starting now in Genesis 18, verse 16, this will go quickly, having mentioned all that I just did. Verse 16, then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. This question, or seeming counsel that the Lord is having with himself, this question is actually a statement. What he's not questioning. What he's saying is, oh, I'm going to definitely reveal what I'm doing to Abraham. But it's formed in a question. Shall I hide from him, since he shall surely become a great nation? Since this one who is going to have such an effect upon nations, I'm going to disclose to him what I'm going to do with the city. Okay? And the reason God revealed what he was doing was not because of Abraham's self-righteousness, but because the Lord had chosen Abraham by way of a covenant. Because the Lord had chosen Abraham by way of a covenant. We'll see that in the next verse. But the Lord doesn't hide what he is doing from his covenant people. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7 says this: surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Surely the Lord does nothing but that he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. And we see that all throughout Scripture. We see it all throughout the minor prophets, speaking of the coming of Messiah. We see the forerunner of Jesus himself, John the Baptist, standing up before he even knew who Jesus was. And he's testifying to the people: there's one coming after me whose shoe latch I'm not worthy to unloose. He's going to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. He's prophesying. Why? Because the Lord's done it. What the Lord is going to do, he's revealed it to his servants. And so, true to form, true to his word, Genesis 20 and verse 7 says Abraham was a prophet. Many of us don't see Abraham as a prophet, but the Lord said he's a prophet. And the Lord is revealing to Abraham what he's about to do. Psalm 25 verse 14 says that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. I can't tell you how many times I've been walking around, either at the house, I'll be somewhere, and something that is totally unbeknownst to me will pop up in my spirit. Just yesterday, this lady right here popped up in my spirit. And I'm sitting up there saying, where on earth? I wonder how Rosalind doing. I ain't heard from her. I don't know what. And when she walked in here today, I almost passed out. I said, now, Jesus, ain't that just like, now, see, that's the Lord. It's these things that, you know, that seem coincidental, but there are no coincidences in the kingdom. I don't believe it. Right? And so you're minding your own business, but the Lord reveals something. Amen. And so the Lord says, I'm going to show to Abraham why. Verse 19 bears it out. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him. The NIV translate known him to I have chosen him. I have chosen him. And I have so much to say about this. We could teach just go into a whole other message. But he says, I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. The Lord, New King James says, known him. NIV says, chosen him. Let me say this. When the Lord chooses you, the purpose for which he chose you, he will accomplish. Now I feel like running. God. Because it's about the Lord and who he is and what he's doing and his character and his nature that's going to cause you to fulfill his purpose. We often look at the purpose and say, look at the person and say, isn't that purpose? Person great. Look at what they've done. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians. He said, I labored above them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. The grace of God that was with me. Listen, God chose Abraham to work a purpose through him. What was that purpose? To raise up a godly seed, a people who would know him, a people who would give themselves. Now, we know the Jews failed. Temporarily, Romans 9 says, they've fallen, but they were taken out of the olive tree, and we were grafted in, but God is able to graft them in again. Okay, that's Romans 9, talking about the olive tree and the representative of the Jews. whole nother sermon. But let me read a few scriptures to you that just follow in this whole vein. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people, I love this, for himself. For himself. Listen, can I share with you something so intimate? I share this on Tuesday night. The Lord is making you for himself. He's making me for, listen, every work of righteousness, every work of holiness, he's making it for himself. Why? Because he's going to have a bride without spot, without wrinkle, and without any such thing. And that bride he's fashioning for his son. And his son is going to appear and be yoked and be brought together, never to be separated from this bride. He's making you for himself. When I think about that, I get stirred up in my soul. That God is doing this. He captured me for himself. He chose me. He chose you. 1 Chronicles 28:6. Now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son. You ever thought about this? You don't get to choose your parents. Hello. You don't get to choose your parents. Here God says, I've chosen him to be my son. See, when I get into prayer in the morning, I always thank God. Thank you for making me your son. My God. Thank you for making me your son. I'm in relationship. I'm in fellowship. I'm in communion with my heavenly Father. Means more to me than the lottery. Means more to me than business success. Means more than anything. Psalms 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his inheritance. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, Ananias, go, for he, speaking of Paul, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. The purpose that God chose Saul, who would become Paul, for, Paul fulfilled it. Why? Because Paul was great? No, because God chose him. When God chooses you, you're going to hit the mark. You're going to accomplish, you're going to accomplish his purpose. Why? Because you are great? No, because he chose you. Ah, yes. Mary had the God child, not because Mary was great, but because God chose her. And when God chooses you, you're going to fulfill the purpose of God. I believe that with all of my heart. James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? What would you rather have? Rich in this world, poor in faith? Or poor in this world, rich in faith? Oh, I know what many people would say. Oh, help us, Jesus. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Father, I pray that you would open up our eyes and cause us to see the riches. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, that ever since hearing of your conversion, he says, I pray that the Father of glory would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being opened, that you would know the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He said, I pray that you would understand the riches that God has revealed toward you. The exceeding power, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Help us, Father. 1 Peter 2:9. Listen. But you are a chosen generation. You are a chosen generation. Did I read it? Yeah, I've read it. For I have known him, or for I have chosen him in order that he may command his children. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Listen, God chose you. Here's the reason that he chose you, not because you look good when you get in front of the mirror. It's not because you can skate fast, run fast, bench press the most. It's not because of any of that. It's not because you graduated valedictorian, salutatorian, or whatever else, got this many degrees. That's not why he chose you. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why he chose you. You say, how do I do that? Whole nother sermon. But part of it had to do with doing whatever you do. Do it to the glory. Whatever you do. When God chooses you, he will work out his purpose. He will work his purpose through and for you as he did with Abraham. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. One of my favorite passages of scripture. Let me quote verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I've heard that passage of scripture taught on more in the throes of the faith movement than I've heard that blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I've heard it taught. And that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But it's verse 4. The one that took me over. Just as he chose us in him. God chose us in him. And as I'm sitting down in prayer last night, the Holy Spirit, as I'm sitting down with my eyes closed, the Holy Spirit is talking to me about how before the foundation of the world, I chose you in Jesus. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, oh, God. Yes, before the foundation of the world, I chose you in my Son. Now listen. Listen, he says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holy and without blame before him. In love. I don't know what I look like before you. And while it does have some bearing, the most important thing is what I am chosen to be before him. And God says, son, what I choose you for, I will accomplish. I will accomplish. That's why your life is being cleaned up. That's why changes are coming into your life. Is it because you decided now to live holy? I got to clean my life up. You better not believe anything like that. Hello. Because while we need to be in agreement with God, it couldn't happen but if God didn't start it first. But he chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Listen at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God literally chose you for salvation. He had you picked out, just like he had Saul, who became Paul, picked out. Before, Paul said God separated him from his mother's womb. Even though Paul was killing Christians, God had separated him from his mother's womb. And at the right time, God called him. God separated you. God separated everyone who will be saved. He separated from their womb. He knows. He's called them. He's chosen them, literally chosen them. Abraham, you and I are in Christ because he chose us to be in him. And so when the scripture says, I have known him, God says, I have chosen him in order that he may command his children. Then he goes on in verse 20, And the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. It's interesting that here we see that this cry is coming up to God, and God says, I must do something about it. Consistent with Exodus chapter 2, when the children of Israel were being in bondage, it says that they cried out, and their cry went before God in heaven. Same thing in Psalms chapter 18. David said that he cried out to the Lord. The Lord shook the heavens and came down. And Psalm 27, I believe it is, or Psalm 34, that talks about that this poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him, delivered him from all his fears. Said, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. And so the sigh or the cry of God's people travels to God. But not only that, we know that shed blood has a cry. When Cain killed Abel, God says, I hear your brother's blood crying to me. What have you done? And all of the deeds and the things that people do, they ascend to God. Is that right? All right. So in verse 22, he went on and said, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham, the one who had received the promise of life, now begins to plead for life. The one who had received the promise of life now begins to plead for life. Beloved, you and I are the ones who have received the promise of life. Now we, like Abraham, ought to now plead. For life. Plead for life. Come on now. Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so Abraham would obviously, one would think, be remembering Lot, who had cast or pitched his tent as far as Sodom, when the Lord says, I'm going to destroy it. And Abraham begins to plead with the Lord. What are we praying for? What are we praying for? Abraham, now he's set, everything is fine with him, his household, everything's great. You know, he don't have a thing to worry about. But Abraham begins to pray for the righteous and the unrighteous. He said, will you slay the righteous with the wicked? He says, if 50 are found there, would you spare the city because of the 50? In other words, a righteous life has an effect upon unrighteousness. And Abraham is saying, if there are 50 righteous people there, would you spare the unrighteous? Would you not slay the city? Now, God must be God. Judgment will come, but God's chosen can intercede for those doomed to destruction. Hello? I said, those God's chosen can intercede for those doomed to destruction. This is what we see Abraham doing. And so in verse 26, so the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Oh, my goodness. So where the righteous are acts as a sparing mechanism for the judgment of God. Now, 2 Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. Right? God does not delight in the death of the wicked. A little righteousness can deliver a lot of people. 50 righteous people were possibly going to spare hundreds, maybe even thousands of lives. You'll remember in Acts chapter 27, when Paul was on that ship and it was going to be shipwrecked, and the angel of the Lord came and stood with Paul and says, don't worry, Paul, you have to testify in Rome. You will not die. You're going to be shipwrecked, but no one on this ship is going to lose their life. All because they were with a righteous Paul, they were all spared. They were all saved. How many people have been spared because of a righteous man of God or a woman of God? And so Abraham gets the answer he was looking for from the Lord in verse 26. Because the Lord said, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And for most, that would be enough. The Lord answered my prayer. We come on Tuesday night and we testify. We say, you got any prayer requests? Be interested in someone say, the Lord answered my prayer, but now I'm going farther. I'm asking for more. Because that's what Abraham did. Look at the scripture. This is what he did. And so the Lord said, I won't destroy them for the 50. And verse 27 reads, then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. He's recognizing the brevity of his life. And he says, suppose there were five less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy the city for lack of five? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. Abraham didn't stop with an answered prayer. Abraham didn't stop with, well, if there are 50 there, maybe if there's 45. Abraham keeps going. Can I encourage you in your prayer and in your intercession? Don't stop. Keep going. Keep asking God. God, Lord, oh, bullshit. God is not upset because at one point Abraham says here, we'll get to it here in a second. He says, let not my Lord be angry. The Lord isn't angry when we pray, church. Sometimes we think we can be, I've asked so much. Have you? Have you? Don't stop interceding. Don't stop asking. Do you think that the Lord was upset with Abraham's pleading for these people's lives? No way. No way. So answered prayer did not puff up Abraham. He remains humble. And he asks further of the Lord. I know I was challenged as I was studying this, challenged as I was reading this in my prayers for other people, that when I see God answer prayer, don't stop there. Don't stop there. Keep asking, keep praying. Verse 29, the Lord spoke to him, and he spoke to him, Abraham spoke to the Lord yet again and said, suppose there were 40 found there. And so he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Notice the patience of the Lord. He's just simply there waiting. He's simply there communing with his redeemed son. Abraham keeps asking for the city to be spared on the account of the righteous in the city. He keeps asking, and I'm sure God was pleased with his intercession. Why? Because Ezekiel 22 and 30, when God was going to destroy Jerusalem, he said this, I sought for a man who would stand in the gap. He said, I sought for a man who would intercede so that I could hold back the judgment, but I found none, so I destroyed it. Hello? He said, so I destroyed it. I looked for someone who would intercede, but I found no one, so I destroyed it. He's saying that we have a part to play. We have a part to play. I was thanking God this morning of my sister-in-law's stepdaughter, who they were all raised from young, you can remember, Jehovah's Witness. And before my mother passed away, me and my mother, we get together, we pray. She says, I'm praying for Elizabeth. I said, Mama, I'm going to be praying for Elizabeth. I'll never forget the day we got the news. She got born, radically born again, married a minister who adopted her children, loves her. She loves Jesus. Every time, I'm like Paul, where every time I thank her, I give thanks. I like, thank you, Jesus, for saving Elizabeth. And I thank you for her other two sisters and her brother. Lord, who I'm believing God, they will be born again. They will be born again, interceding and asking God. So Abraham is a picture of perseverance for us, a picture of perseverance. Down to verse 30, then he said, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. Let me say this. The Lord is not angry when we pray for lives to be saved. The Lord is not angry. So he says, so Abraham says, suppose 30 should be found there. So the Lord said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. It's almost as if the Lord is standing there saying, Abraham, keep coming. Intercede. I'm here. I'm here. You see, the Lord stood there with Abraham. What's that a picture for you and I? When we go to prayer, he's right there. Intercede. Come with your petitions, right? It's Philippians 4 that says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Come to me. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come to me. I'm here. Verse 31. And he said, Abraham goes on, indeed now I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Not at any time did the Lord rebuke Abraham and say, enough of this. He didn't do that. Now, you know, Paul said, Lord, take this thorn away from me. And the Lord said, Paul said, I saw him 3 times and that was it. One time Paul was seeking the Lord about something. The Lord said, don't talk to me anymore about this. Or was it David? I forget who it was. The Lord said, Moses. He said, don't mention this. It was Moses. Moses kept pleading about wanting to go to the promised land. And the Lord said, no, and don't talk to me anymore about this. You can do that with your son, you know. But the Lord was never upset with Abraham, who keeps interceding. He never rebuked him. Verse 32, and we're a couple verses and we're done. Verse 32, then Abraham said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. And I thought to myself, wow, here we go. We're coming to the end. Abraham said, I'm going to say, Lord, I'm going to intercede one more time. And where are we? He says, but once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Abraham said, I will speak once more. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Abraham ceased. I'm not making Abraham out to be bad. I'm not saying he failed or missed God. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying the New Testament says, pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop. Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So Abraham interceded for Sodom on behalf of Lot and any righteous there. What are we praying for? What are we praying for? Your family, your street, your neighborhood, your sphere of influence, those on the job, your city, your state, your nation, your world. What are we praying for? I encourage you, whatever it is, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't cease. Keep praying, because your prayers are going to affect someone's outcome. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, O God, that as the song says, somebody prayed for me. Had me on their mind. I'm so glad that somebody prayed for me. And so, Lord, we pray right now, Lord, for your will and your desire, Lord, not only in our lives, but Father, in the lives of those of in our immediate families, our extended families. Lord, we pray for your will and desire in our workplace. And Father, where we frequent, Lord, relationships that we have, and Father, we pray for your desire and your will in our neighborhoods and on our street and to the left and the right and across the street from us. Father, we pray for our cities, oh God, our mayors, our governors in our states, your will in our nation, in our president, in those who have authority over us. Father, we pray for the influence of your Holy Spirit, not only in our nation, but in all the nations of the earth, oh God. Father, where man thinks he is at the helm, where he thinks he's in control, where he thinks that he is large and in charge, but your word says that the kingdom of heaven rules in the kingdom of men. And we pray for your purpose and your desires, Lord, to be brought to pass in our lives from the least to the greatest. Father, I pray that we would not tire. Lord, that we would not be weary in well-doing. For we're going to reap in due season if we fail not. The day of reaping is coming. The day of reaping is at hand. Oh my God, Lord, help us to put our hand to the plow. Help us, oh God, not to be weary, not to give up, not to faint. For men ought always to pray and not to faint or give up or lose hope. But we're to pray and trust you and know, oh God, that your purpose and your will and your desires are being brought to pass in our lives and in our homes. And so we thank you for it now. Lord, that your desire is being realized. Father, as we stand in the gap, Lord, as we pray and intercede on the behalf of those who stand in such great need, Lord, we ask you all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.